We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
How many of you ever saw the hit show called Cheers? Look at all these sinners in this place. It's just terrible in here right now. So do you remember the tagline? You want to go where everybody... You guys, man, you knew E.T. last week, right? You knew Alf. I mean, man, you want to go where everybody knows your name. And that show, in many ways and for many reasons, tapped into something that a lot of people feel and are feeling. You see, people don't just go to the bar to drink. Did you know that? Here's what I mean. Obviously, people go to the bar to drink, but there's more to it than that. Because you can drink at home, right? Don't act like you don't drink at home, okay? Some of you don't know how to receive that right now, but you know what I'm saying. You can drink at home. People who are going to the bar and are seeking that, that's a different subject. But most people are going because it's called happy hour or because it's called social hour. And the reason they're going is what the whole show tapped into, the whole concept of connecting with people, the whole concept of being known and having a relationship with somebody, a place where you could go and be known and people would know your name and you would know them. This is what the whole show revolved around. And this is what people are still looking for today. People are looking for and asking this question in a recent Gallup poll: does anybody really care about me at all? The scripture says, the psalmist cried out, no man cared for my soul. I want you to think about the people that you rub shoulders with, the people you pass on the street. Does anybody care? That's what's going through their mind. Does anybody know my name? Does anybody love me? Anybody really love me? Does anybody even know who I am? Anybody really know me? A book that completely changed my whole perspective about church is a book written by a professor that actually my son is sitting under right now in one of his classes, Dr. John Kessler. It's his story of how he grew up in church, and the title of the book is called A Stranger in the House of God. A stranger in the house of God. And the sad thing to think tonight is that some of us would be here and we would be considered strangers. Strangers maybe because potentially you don't know Christ, and that's a different subject matter altogether that we've dealt with. But strangers in that you haven't connected with anyone at all. And that you're isolated. Friends, today people are seeking meaningful relationships. They don't know how to say it. They don't know how to express it. They don't know how to go about actually saying to you. They're not just going to walk up and say, hey, I'd like a meaningful relationship with you. That doesn't go down like that. In fact, some people, listen, please listen. Some people are so afraid of that, they might even say things that put you off from thinking they want friendship. They might even speak and do and say things in such a manner that would lead you to think, man, I don't know if I want to get too close to that person because they seem a little, and I'm going to use this term, prickly. Do you anybody prickly people, right? There's a reason they got prickly. People are seeking closeness, connectivity, friendship, family. We have a word we use. It's the biblical word for everything I've just said summed up. The word is called fellowship. Fellowship. So I want you to note this tonight, that people cannot deny the cry in their heart for relationships. They can't. People cannot deny the cry in their heart for relationships. The problem is not having or seeking relationships. That's not the problem. The problem comes in when relationships and belonging are not centered in and structured around biblical principles. This is where the problem comes in. You see, the truth of the matter is tonight, true relationships must be built on the biblical platform of being in Christ. True relationships. I'm not saying you can't have a relationship. I'm not saying that you can't be friendly or friends with, but true relationships as defined by the scripture, as defined by what we understand a true relationship is going to be, it has to be built on the biblical platform of actually being in Christ. This is the center. That's why at some point, if you have lost friends, and you should have lost friends, at some point you're only going to ever be able to be so close to them. Because there's always going to be a gap. There's always going to be the most important aspect of that relationship in your life, which is Christ Jesus. When you take that out of the equation, it's very difficult, because you can be friends because you have the same sports team, because you have the same hobbies, because you're from the same part of the country, because you have, you can have all of these things, but in essence, what draws us together and what keeps us together is our relationship in Jesus Christ. That's why two Christian people should never get divorced. No excuse lines up with that, because in Christ we can do that. That's why in a church, two people should never say, well, I don't like her, I can't stand her, I can't get along with him, he's such an annoying person, I don't want to be around him. Well, I guess you're God's gift to the church then. The church was blessed when you joined, right? Who are we to call other people out like that? The basis of our relationships has to be rooted in the relationship we have in Christ, and then this sets up the opportunity for us to have real fellowship and experience life the way God intended it within the context of the church. No, it's not going to be perfect. Let's just get this one on the table, okay? If perfection is what you're seeking, you're going to live a very disappointed and frustrated life. The average Christian changes churches every 7 years. Every 7 years, they're going to change your church. That's average now. That is a current statistic that is shocking. And typically it is because of something or someone or something happened. And instead of saying, you know what, in Christ we can get around this and we can get over this. I understand if there's a sin issue. We're not talking about that. But don't miss out on what we're saying here. Listen carefully. People will disappoint you. Can we just say amen? Amen. Just understand that. Let me just get this on the table. I will disappoint you. Thanks for not shouting amen. Thankful for that. You will disappoint me. I will need grace from you. You will need grace from me. Our expectation rests in Christ Jesus. We see our relationships, our friendships, our marriages, we see them through the lens and the context of being in Christ. You see yourself at your job site as in Christ. You need to see everything you're doing as you are in who? In Christ. Because this now enables you and empowers you to live life the way God intended it to be lived. And if you're looking for perfection, if your expectation level's way up here, you become sour, disappointed, critical, and very, very sarcastic. You see, it's only in Christ that we can understand the purpose of our relationships and how you and I learn to relate to one another. It's only in the context of being in Christ and understanding that we are part of his church that our relationships come into full view. You see, it's only in understanding what Christ has done for us that we will learn to get along with others and learn to love and live differently. See, all of our relationships should be a reflection of the reconciliation we have because of Christ bringing glory to God. Every relationship should be a reflection of this. The reason I'm able to get along with my wife is because of Jesus Christ. The reason I'm able to get along with my staff, the reason I'm able to get along with people that even I don't want to get, the only reason I'm able to do that is not because there's anything good in me, but because of Jesus Christ in me. Because what happens on the days when you don't want to get along with someone, when you'd rather be angry, when you'd rather hold a grudge, when you'd rather, you know, be judged, what happens on those days is you have to realize, wait a minute, I'm in Christ, right, church? I don't think this way. I don't act this way. And speaking of the church, I read this when we introduced 21 new members Sunday night, 2 weeks ago. Here was the passage I read, part of it. It's in Ephesians 3:21. Unto him be glory, where? In the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I like what one commentator said. The church is to be the instrument by which the glory of God would be shown, and it was by the church that his praise would be celebrated. This is where Paul has been driving us to in this entire section called the big picture. We're now coming to the close of this second chapter. And this is where Paul has been leading us. He wants us to see this big picture, the church and the unity, and that we belong here, right? And we are to bring glory to God. So if you're in Ephesians 2 and you're in verse 19, would you say amen? Let's crack this open tonight, okay? Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. I entitled this last section, The Place Where We Belong. The Place Where We Belong, because it is in so many ways the underlying theme of this passage. It's really kind of the motto, if you will, or the tagline, if you will, of our church. Faith Baptist Church, The Place Where You Belong, okay? And this church, if I could say that this way tonight, this is my heart for our church. I don't know that I could be any more transparent by making that statement and saying this is really where my heart and head is at. That we would understand this principle and that we would reflect this in our community here. So what we need to do is, first of all, number one, just be reminded tonight that our belonging is because of Christ. The whole reason we belong, the whole reason we have belonging, the whole reason this whole thing exists, the whole reason you're here tonight, and the reason we use the term belong is because of what Christ has done on the cross for us. That's the whole purpose. And to just take a quick step back for a minute, let's remember that you and I, as believers, we've been reconciled. This is what we learned. We've been reconciled. We've been made right. We've been justified and declared righteous and brought back to God and brought together because of Jesus Christ. God did this work through his son Jesus. This is why you and I, are you listening, can actually get along with each other. And this is who we are. Faith Baptist Church, this is our identity in Christ. This is why we say we belong here. We belong here because of Jesus. We are found in him. And because we are found in him, this allows us to have real relationship and experience real fellowship and find real meaning in this life. This is the focus of all of our relationships. You see, being in Christ sets the standard for how we relate with one another. Now, I don't like to chase rabbits. I don't like to deviate from my notes too much. My sermons pretty much are scripted. I try to memorize most of them before I get in the pulpit. But as a as an old pastor told me when I first gave him my sermon notes before I got up to preach my first message, he looked at my notes and he said, always leave a little room for the Holy Spirit. Amen. So in leaving a little room for the Holy Spirit, I'm going to deviate for a minute. And let me share this with you. I've been in church long enough to know that I've heard this said, and people will say phrases similar to what I'm about to say. Well, I don't have anything in common with them. We're not really, you know, they're 80, I'm 40. They got a lot of kids, we don't have kids. They homeschool, we do public school. They drive a Ford, I drive a Chevy. I mean, it's just nonsense. You're both wrong, you should be driving a Dodge. So I just, you know, it just doesn't matter, okay? Here's where I'm going with this, just so you know. Here's where I'm going. That is absolute nonsense for that to come out of your mouth. I get it that sometimes you may not be on the same wavelength, or you might not have the connectivity with someone, or you might not be in that season of life with someone. I understand that. Believe me, I understand that. But the danger is to say that because we're not in that same, whatever you want to call it, context or season, that therefore we have nothing in common. Are you kidding me? You have the same Father. Jesus Christ is your Lord. You have everything in common. You might not be in the same season or from the same part of the country, and you might not drive a Dodge or like the Steelers, but that doesn't matter, okay? You have something in common. You have the blood bought birthright of Jesus Christ stamped upon you as a child of God. You sit at the same table of grace. What are you talking about? Don't ever say that. It's okay to say, hey, you know, we just, you know, it's kind of, I get that. But never say we don't have anything in common. What do you mean? And this is now where we plunge deeper into the text. It's not about where we're from. Praise God, right? It's not about who we know. Have you ever been around name droppers? I've always wanted to be an astronaut, because that way when somebody's like, well, I've been here and I've been there, and I'd be like, well, I went to the moon. You know, right? It's not about who you know or your pedigree or your background or where you lived or where you didn't live and who you... We're in Christ. That's your old... Don't look back to that and pine away for those days. There's several aspects of this new relationship in Christ that Paul unpacks in this last section for us. And these aspects shed light and give insight to how it is that you and I actually can relate to each other. How do we find that common ground that sometimes we think, well, it just doesn't exist? How do we interact with each other? How do we do that? Let me just say this, that it is in this aspect that relationships tend to break down and go sideways and sometimes even south. This is also where I think division slips into the church. This is where we can encounter some of the most difficult conversations and problems because we don't practice this. We have to commit ourselves to living in light of who we are, number one, and then we act accordingly. We act accordingly. Well, this is who I am, so this is how I should act. So we belong because of Christ, but number two, we've been brought together in fellowship. You guys get that, right? We belong because of Christ, but we've been brought together in fellowship. You see, the church for the English professor is a carefully worded sentence with all the right meanings. For the conductor, it's a song played by the orchestra with everyone hitting the right notes all at the right times. For the carpenter, it's a building that fits all the right parts in accordance to all of the plans. But for the sinner, the church is simply a place to belong. That's the church. I was preaching the other morning, the 8 o'clock service, and one of our members came up to me afterwards, and I was talking about church and made a comment, and he came up to me afterwards. He says, hey, I want to share something with you. He said, you know how people talk about, I don't want to go to church because there's a bunch of hypocrites there? I said, yeah. He goes, well, you know, those people will never use that logic. They'll never say, well, I don't want to go to the hospital because there's a bunch of sick people there. Right? I said, man, that's good. Can I steal that? He said, yeah, I wanted to give that to you. Look at the text. We are no more strangers and foreigners, but we are what? We're fellow citizens. We're saints. The word fellow citizens, I just had to share this with you guys. I wasn't going to, and I was like, oh no, this is really good. The word fellow citizens, it's where we get the word politics from. Now, nothing will divide you quicker than a political conversation, right? Did you know that Jesus died for Republicans and Democrats alike? I know it's really hard for some of you to get your mind around right now. You're like, are you sure? I am. I'm pretty sure that we're not going to get to heaven and still have a political affiliation, right? Because there's only one king. There's only one king. But when Paul used this word, it spoke great length and depth to the people because it carries with it the reality that we belong to a city or a state, and this meant connection, and this meant union, and this meant fellowship. This is saying in the strongest term possible that we are in full union together. This is what this means. We possess the same citizenship. There is a new fellowship in existence because of what Christ has done. It is what we would call our common life together. Christian fellowship is so unique that the first believers searched for a word to describe it, and they found the solution in an old word that was no longer in use. And so they used that word. The Greek word is kinonia, and they knew that no ordinary word could describe the relationship that would exist among believers. And it is because of that I give us this statement, that a healthy church will be committed to building healthy relationships. Healthy Christians will be conscious of the need to reach out to new people and make them feel included. When was the last time you had a new person into your home? Or maybe any person for that matter. Like, well, I'd have people over, you know, my house. What? Worried what somebody might think about what you have or the lack thereof, or that you have too much and you'll be embarrassed because they might think, what? A healthy church is committed to building healthy relationships. Do you know how this happens? Two words, time and intentionality. You know, over the years as a pastor, I've had people say, well, we've invited 4 or 5 people over. Nobody's ever invited us over. Well, what's your motive? If you're reaching out to people hoping that, okay, now, hopefully next week we get an invite, you've missed the whole point. You've missed the whole point. Somebody said to us not long ago, they were talking about somebody, and they said, oh, we're sharing that you guys had come over, Angela and I had come over to the house for dinner, and they're like, how did that happen? And they were like, we invited them. We have a couple in our church, seniors, deep into their 80s. They came up to Angela and I the other week, and they handed us a card with their name, phone number, and address on it, and they said, 2 weeks, steak, our house, you're coming over. Punk. I said, yes, sir. Got to the house. He said, I don't cook steaks, but I heard you did, so you're going to cook these. As I grabbed the steak, she goes, I'm so glad you're here. He'll burn them. It'll be a burnt offering, preacher. We had an absolute blast with this couple. Next thing you know, it's turning the corner to 10. And they're like, hey, you want some more coffee? I'm like, what? Isn't it bedtime? Like, I tell you that because it's so easy to fail to connect with people outside of your little circle. Be careful. For people that are coming to our church, I don't know if you guys know this, our church is experiencing, by all intents and purposes, a huge growth spurt right now. We are over 100 plus people right now this year from where we were 1 year ago right now. We're over that. And here's what I mean. There's all these new people. I told our staff the other day, I said, I look up in the balcony now and I'm like, I don't know anyone up there. And I'm saying that facetiously, but it's like, I don't know. And as a pastor, I realize there's more and more responsibility, but my point is this, there's no way for this pastoral staff to be able to connect, and so we break down the directory, we do everything we can, but here's the point. We all have responsibility to interconnect. and to reach out to people and to talk to people and to share with people and to go to growth group and to get in discipling. I mean, we have these responsibilities. If you just sit in the chair and go, well, nobody talks to me, you'll be sitting there for a very long time. Whether they're coming or they're recently saved, there's a new community. There's new belonging. There's new relationships. Did you know that when you get to heaven, there's going to be people there you don't know? Could you guys think about that for a minute? If you're like, oh, I just don't know one in the church anymore. Well, you won't know everyone in heaven. Does that mean you don't want to go? Or I don't know. I mean, like, put that together for a minute, okay? So we see that, first of all, we belong because of Christ. We get that, right? And then that Christ has brought us together into this fellowship, into this church. The church, as we think broad terms, but specifically our church, this local church, Ephesus, but this church and this letter obviously circled amongst the other churches. We get that. But then here's where it gets really sweet. We belong to the family of God. So it's not just that there's a fellowship of other brothers and sisters in Christ. It's much deeper than that. The connectivity goes, there's an actual family here. Now, many of us go, oh man, well, let's not use the illustration of family, because if you knew my family, listen, I'm from the Adams family, okay? So you guys got nothing on us, all right? Every family has its dynamic. Can we just get an amen? Every family has a few of them in there and a few of those. If you don't know who them or those are, you're probably them or those, okay? If you don't know who that is, and it's like, well, it's probably me. Let me just line this up so we get this, okay? This is what we need to see. Family and fellow citizens are different views from the same reality, okay? Family and fellow citizen, it's the same view, different view from the same reality. So we're in the household of God. Look at the text. Saints of the household of God, verse 19. The word household is where we get the word relative and related. And this is why we use terms like brother and, because you're related. Like, what are you talking about? You're related. That's why I wrote this. While we may not be related through relational blood, we are related through the royal blood of Christ. Okay? That's why we call each other brother and sister. And that's why men, that's why every woman in this church should be treated with love, respect, care, and dignity, because she's your sister. That's why when you speak to her, you look at her in the face. Do I need to say anything else? Okay? You need to understand that. This is your brother in Christ, ladies. It's no good you saying, well, you know, I wish he was more like my... That's your brother in Christ. Men, women, we get along because we're family. We have the same father. And we're more than friends, and we're more than fellow citizens. We are family in Christ. Now, yes, families can be a challenge, can't they? Please, can I get a witness? Okay. We've been born again, and we've been adopted. We've been brought into the family. Okay? See, friends, the joy and the beauty of this text is that we all get a seat at the table of grace. The wonderful thing about grace is that we don't belong there. We don't have any business there. I shouldn't be sitting there. You shouldn't be sitting there. We now get to be a part of something because of what Jesus Christ did. See, because we know him, we're allowed to come to the table. And that's it. It's nothing you've done. It's nothing I've done. Years ago, my good friend Tom Hunter, he was a insurance salesman, but when I say that, it sounds cheap, because what he was a underwriter for one of the largest firms in England. He would write insurance policies for companies, multi-million, $30, $40 million insurance policies. He would actually write some of these on the stock exchange floor of Lloyd's of London. And would go in and where deals were happening every so many minutes, and it was fascinating. I learned so much from him about interpersonal relationships just by being with him. And I remember one day he said to me, I want you to come to London with me. And I said, okay. He said, I want you to come to the Lloyd's Tower. You've probably seen it on TV, Lloyd's Insurance Company, one of the world's largest insurance companies. They insure the ships and planes, and billions of dollars pass through this building. And so we got there, and I had to get a pass, and I had to get a little security background thing. We went in, we went up the elevator, walked across the trading floor, and he said, let's go down the hallway. Went down the hallway, he slid his pass thing, we walked into this room, and in this room, in this facility room that we walked into, was this table. It was behind these glass doors, and that table was actually made from a ship that had sunk during the war that England had with France, and they hauled out the bottom of that ship and made this massive conference table. I asked him, how much is the table worth? He said, it's too valuable. They can't even price it. It's invaluable. And I remember I was standing there, and he had swiped the card, and his phone rang, and so I went ahead and opened the door and walked in. Big mistake. No sooner had I walked in, there was this big, tall, strapping, bald dude with an earpiece in, and he looked at me like he wanted to kill me. He said, who are you and what are you doing here? I couldn't even get the words out of my mouth. I didn't even know, how do I tell this guy? Nothing I say is going to make any sense to him. One, he already knows I'm an American. Two, he already knows I'm not dressed the part. I didn't have a $3,000 suit on. I mean, he already is so suspicious of me, and I'm about to say something, and out of the corner of my eye, I see my buddy Tom walk up. And he says, Jim, that's Todd. That's my friend. He's with me. He said, okay, good enough. And he walked out. And I thought to myself, if Tom has that kind of power, and I had no business being there, think about the power of Jesus Christ. Amen. Think about the fact that you come to the table because of who you know, Jesus. I went into a worldly conference room. We come to the very table of God. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus. And we're family. See, Tom vouched for me. He said, yeah, I know him. He's good. See, every sinner that Jesus brings to the table, God looks at them and says, you know my son, have a seat. Have a seat. You're welcome to be here. Do you guys catch that? See, here's the thing. Follow this thinking with Paul. Don't miss this. This impacts how then we would accept other people. Watch. If God will accept us because of Jesus Christ, and he knows all about us and loves us anyway, and says, sit at this table, shouldn't that affect how we treat other people? Do you guys see that? Shouldn't it affect how we share our life with other people? How we share our home, we share our possessions. We're like, hey, we're all in this, we're all family. We're in this thing together, man. Because of the way God has treated us in his son, Jesus Christ, how should we treat other people because of his son, Jesus Christ? The same way we want to be treated, right? The same exact way. Romans 15:7 says, wherefore receive you one another. How? As Christ also hath received us, right? How you do it? The same way Christ did, to the glory of God. Now, let's just be practical for a second. Because here's the situation. We hear these truths. We see this. We're like, man, this is right. Lord, I need to be this way. And then we get around that person who's annoying and obnoxious. Can I get a witness? And we're like, please don't sit next to me at the table of grace. Right? I have an announcement to make. Every one of us in here have annoying and obnoxious habit traits and personalities. I don't care who you are. And if you're sitting there like, I don't think I do. You do. On the authority of the Word of God, you do. If you didn't have any, you wouldn't need the grace of God. And I have found that people who don't want to give grace, that's the most annoying and obnoxious habit trait there is. To people who don't want to do the very thing that we've been commanded to do. Guys, you know no one's going to be just like you? And all of God's people said, amen. See? So a little phrase, what kind of church would my church be if every member were just like me? Let's not dwell on that. Let me give you the simple truth about the new relationship that you and I are supposed to have together. It's real simple. We should be displaying our new character more and more. Just displaying that new character. Olds are passing away. All things are becoming new. We're going to look as we get into Ephesians 4. We're putting off the old man, putting on the new man. This happens in our relationships with one another. We're the children of God. We have His Spirit indwelling in us. We should be showing these new attitudes and these new actions. We should be resembling the one who loves us and lives inside of us. If I could say it this way, as simply as I can, you and I should act like God's kids. We should act like God's children. So we see the fellowship, we see the family, we put a bow on this, and we see the foundation. We build our life on the foundation of Christ. This is where we do the building. This is where we do the growing. This is where we do the developing. Verses 20 through 22, he talks about the fact that we are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. All the way back in Isaiah, this prophecy, this truth was foretold. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious, what? Cornerstone, a sure foundation. We were just singing this on Sunday and last Wednesday. And he that believeth shall not make haste. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is who? Jesus Christ. This is the foundation. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2, I'll read it for time's sake. Verse 5, you also as lively stones are built up for a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now it's interesting what he says. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture. He's quoting Isaiah now. Peter's quoting Isaiah. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Is that true? Is Jesus precious to you? Unto you he's precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. And then he says some of the most fascinating words. You're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past you were not even a people, but you are now the people of God. Which had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. Amen? Amen? This new building, this new church is fit together. And it's alive. And it's built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. We are compact together. What that means is that no stone is out of place. When they built the temple, when Solomon was building the temple, they would take the stones, they would have them taken outside of the city, they would be cut and shaved and prepared to perfection because they didn't want any sound to be disrupting the worshipers, and they built each stone to perfection. And this is what God has done to us. He has brought us in from all over the place, but he has cut us and fit us and shaved us and shaped us to perfection to fit in his house. We're perfectly fit for the building of God. We've been uniquely prepared for by God for his purpose and his plans within his church. Now look at the text again. In verse 21, fitly framed together, and the next word says groweth. As a people, as a church, we are to be growing. How does a building grow? See, when you say, and I say building, we think of the structure. We think of, well, how do bricks and mortar grow? I mean, and I already explained to us tonight how our church is growing, and numerically that's an important thing. But let's not just look at numbers for a minute. Let's hear what 2 Peter says when he says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Let's look at it again, nice and slow this time. But, what's the next word? Grow. How do you grow? It's a threefold process. Write this down. Inward. Inward. Everybody say inward. Inward. You can't always see what's taking place inside somebody, can you? You can't. You can look at someone. How many of you, look up here. How many of you have ever looked at someone and you thought, boy, I'm not sure if they're getting it. And then you have a conversation, you're like, oh, they got it. Right? Probably with your kids, like the whole time you were raising them, you know, you're like, huh? Okay. In the Christian life, what I've discovered as a pastor is you can't always see what's taking place on the inside. There's growth that is happening. God does his work internally in our life as we yield and obey him. By the way, when I say the word growth, please know this, growth is always directed toward maturity. I've heard people say this. They'll say, well, you know, they're older now and they're more mature. Age does not mean maturity. You may have mellowed with time, but that doesn't mean you've matured with time. There's a lot of 40, 50, 60, 70-year-old infants. They've just mellowed. But inside them, there's still that old way. As a church, all of us are responsible for this inward growth. I can't grow you for you, right? You can come sit in church and hear a good message and good music and go to a good growth group and go to a good life group and be in a discipling relationship. Those are all good things, but at some point, you got to own your relationship with Jesus Christ. You got to grow. You got to submit and you got to yield and all this, and I'm going to talk about this on Sunday, all this stuff that we teach and preach and talk about and sing about and do, that's all awesome, but sometimes you got to realize it's got to translate from the book into my life. So there's inward growth. Number two, there's upward growth. Upward growth. How many of you have ever watched one of those time capsuled cameras where they've planted a tree and then you've watched it grow and you see it come, and this is kind of how the Christian life is, right? There's that seedling when God puts the seed in the soil and boom, it takes root like the Bible talks about in the parable, and suddenly there's this little sprout. And you're like, oh, it's growing. And how many of you ever did one of those little projects at the house where you put it in the window ledge, right? And you put the bean in there and your little kid runs in and you're like, oh, look, Dad, it's growing. Okay. If you're still doing that after your kids have left home, guy's got to get a better hobby, okay? So, but you see this thing growing, and suddenly if you do the time capsule thing where you see it fast forward, what's happened is you've seen that thing grow from a sapling to a tree. Now, I say all that to say this. Every single person in this building right now, tonight, there ought to be some visible signs that you're growing. Not just internal, visible. Upward growth toward maturity. Growth is normal. And it should be evident, and it should be obvious, and it should be continual growth. So there's this inward growth that takes place. There's this upward growth. And then lastly, there's this outward growth where a tree begins to branch out. And off of these branches come what we call fruit. And that fruit comes as we abide, as it talks about in John. We produce more fruit and we produce much fruit. And what's the purpose of fruit? So that we look good because we've got all this fruit on us? No. Fruit is for the benefit and the blessing of other people. Our life becomes a blessing to other people. See, our life in our church becomes an extension of God's grace to others, bringing glory to Him. That's what we become. This is who we're becoming. We're becoming this extension of grace where our life is blessing those around us. We're blessing our community. We're blessing our growth group. We're blessing the ministries we serve in. We're blessing those we're discipling. We become a blessing. The fruit of our life is speaking of us being connected in the vine. So as a church, we never stop growing inward. We never stop growing upward. And we never stop growing outward. Now, yes, it's seasonal. Talked to some of the leadership team in the church, and I said, our church right now, to me, it's like a tree. It's growing up. I don't know when we'll hit as far up as we're going to be, but in the process of growing up, my heart's cry and my desire is also that we would grow out. Because it's awesome to just go, wow, look at that tree. But what is that tree doing? That's why all of us in here need to be growing out and becoming outward in our relationships. And so just note this tonight, that God is still growing His church. He hasn't stopped. He hasn't stopped working. He's still growing His church. Now we need to wrap this up. So let's just see something before we leave this section tonight. Look back in the text for a minute. There's a word in your Bible that's only used in two places. Once is here, the other's in Revelation. The word is habitation. Where is God dwelling? Notice in the text, it tells us. In who? In us. Do you see that? This church, not this facility, this church, us, we are the place where God dwells. And when we all get together as a collective body, I don't know if you guys sensed it, but there was a strong presence of God here this past Sunday. There was an amazing presence of God here. Why? Because, can I use this term and not offend anybody? This is where God hangs out. This is where God says, I make my dwelling here. These are my people. And when they come together and they seek to praise me and they seek to worship me, and we're united in the Spirit, there's an overwhelming sense of the presence of God, and suddenly everything that you think and read and talk about becomes very real. Which would lead me to say this tonight as we close. God is doing His greatest work in and through the church today. He's not doing His greatest work through a college, through a campus, through an organization, through a program, through a board, through an agency, through a school, through any other organization. God is doing His greatest work through the church. That's why this pastor and this pastoral staff is very church-centered, because we believe that God's going to continue to do His greatest work through the church until He calls His church home. So until then, let's remember, we belong. We've been brought together for fellowship. We belong to the family. And what are we building on? We're building on the foundation of Jesus Christ.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.